Hello, good evening, Sunday night, July 7th, PM service, number 14 of Life Issues, and part 2 of Religion. This morning we discussed religion, religions, denominations, and then we went through some specific denominations to show that they aren't hard to destroy the magnificence of. And it's not hard to despise. They're very simple, simple stuff. And we looked at all this religion is a byproduct of the devil wanting to be like the Most High. And that was Paul's biggest worry, that we would fall or get caught up by this new gospel stuff that people are preaching. And we talked about my desire, beginning tonight, is to destroy the magnificence of the Baptist Church. And I ended it this morning by talking about the fact that Paul said, if you want to glory in the flesh, he's been around. So he knew what he was talking about anyway. And I said the same thing. I'm not trying to brag or yag or whatever, but I've been around. I've been in the music, been in the churches, been to the big guys, little guys, missionaries, New York, Las Vegas, Washington, South, So talked with hundreds and hundreds of people on the internet, these guys that would fight and argue. I remember I started to really realize in the Passion of the Christ movie came out how the King James Bible believing guys made such a fuss that I was bashing it like I was. I thought, you're kidding me. Then there's a guy up in Ukraine, guy, a good friend of mine, I thought it was a good guy, was using that movie to witness to people. And it's Catholic doctrine, it's Catholic Stations of the Cross, and it's a picture actually drawn of the Antichrist because his eye is damaged. And it's just, do you guys not see this kind of a thing? So the thing is to despise and destroy. And see, that's easy for me. I won't get into details about this point, but I see what it's done in my life. I've seen what it has done to my family. I've seen what it has done to other people. And is it the fault of that? Not to get down to the Adam and Eve concept of whose fault really is it. It's Adam's responsibility. His wife made him do it, but it was Adam's responsibility. His wife got the punishment for it, so did Adam. But Adam's the one that we all talk about. Adam being a type of Christ who was da-da-da-da. Okay. So there's no point in me talking about the fault of it, but I take the responsibility for it. And so, because I just kind of went along with the crowd, it led to the damage that it has done over all these years. And I tell people that are bitter against church, bitter against God, bitter against the Bible, I just tell them, I don't blame you. I understand where you're coming from. But they throw out the Bible then they throw out the whole thing. And that's what's too bad. So tonight, we are going to I just went through this. I have a book here. It's called Landmarks of Baptist Doctrine, a comprehensive study in systematic theology for use in the training of men for the Baptist ministry. Book 4, The Doctrine of the Church, The Doctrine of Angels and Satan, The Doctrine of Last Things. So I just sat around in my little recliner watching my little chickadees outside eating the food I give them and all that stuff and just kind of looking for some things here that are just like, where do they come up with that? So it's not an organized study of the book. I'm not going to bore you with that. And I'm certainly not going to try to find all the things that are wrong in detail. I'm just going to show you some things that helps us realize when somebody says, why don't you go to church? Why don't you go to your church anymore? They teach false doctrine. Yeah, but they were nice people. Yeah, they were. They were very nice people. I can't say that from where I came from, but there were a couple of nice people there. And they were nice at that time because they were playing the religious game, the goodness of religion. And pastors, they care. They love their people, supposedly. And some of them, honestly, really do. Some of them are really just nice people. The wife, just a nice, sweet lady, and the kids, da-da-da-da, the whole routine. It's there. But that's not what this is about. We know that in Acts 19, if I remember right. Yep. That these people that Paul got them to see the truth, these people, when they left this church scene, this religious hoof of Diana, there went their money, there went their income, there went their livelihood. That's what they were scared about. And so, what Paul was saying, that there are no gods which are made with hands. And so that was their craft, to make this stuff. And he says also, but also, that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. Paul was teaching them that. And Paul was teaching that Diana, the religion here, the goddess, and her magnificence should be destroyed. So he's saying that that's what Paul said to these guys. And that's what's going on. Well, if you haven't read the story, anybody that's listening to this someday, the rest of the story, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and the whole city was filled with confusion. And then there goes the rest of the story after Paul has done what he has done. So I don't despise my Lutheran background because I was taught that the Bible, King James Bible, was the Word of God. My mom taught me that. And I know what the Lutheran Church teaches. So yeah, I want to destroy the magnificence of that, but you can't do that to them because even though they're miserable people, the churches are dead and they're unhappy and old people. And I hear the complaints all the time, the church bores and the whole thing. Even though they believe that way, they still stick to it. But I don't despise that. I would destroy the magnificence. But see that Lutheran thing didn't destroy my family and my friends and my da 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 da. But the Baptist thing, that one bothers me because they claim so much Bible. They claim to be the Christians that God blesses. They make these claims that God answers our prayers. And Baptist, da-da-da-da. And so, if you want a Bible church, you go to a Baptist church. Well, and I know there's different ones, all sorts of different ones. Some are less Bible, more Bible than others, da-da-da-da. You know, I understand all that. But this is just a book on Baptist doctrine. It's that simple, okay? I'm just going to read you some things tonight, and you can mark them down if you want, because this is legitimate. This is not a book by somebody about the Baptist doctrine. This is one of their books. Okay, and I find it interesting. I find it funny. I find it, disrupting and despisable. And this is the magnificence that people will see when we read these things tonight. Now, here's a funny start on the opening page. It talks about these notes as a textbook. These are copyrighted. And because of the amount of time and effort which has gone into preparing this material, we would ask that you respect the work of the writer by not copying, recording, or translating them in any form. Well, now, wait a minute here. I thought maybe translations are okay, but there's a lot of Baptists out there that are not King James people, believe me. So here they say nobody can translate them in their own manner, even though that's what they do with the King James Bible, as they say. So there was that comment. Let's look at the first one if I can find it here. Now, the first thing you notice, two things you'll notice when you look at a book like this. Well, first of all, you know that a person would not read this book and would not see the scriptural challenges unless they were rightly divided. And I mean rightly dividing to Paul only, to see the difference in there, because they merge it all. Going through this book, I see more Matthew and John and 1 Peter and 2 Peter than anything else. I could grab any page right here. Okay, Genesis 4, Leviticus. Okay, Hebrews 7. Let's flip another page. We have here Revelation 13, Psalm 42. Flip a page over here. Matthew. Luke, Job. So see, they may say, well, we don't ignore Paul. Yeah, you kind of do. I'm sorry to tell you. So if you want to mix them up, you're probably concentrate more on Gospels and the tribulation books than you do Paul's writings. Then you got to, but see, they won't see that. They'll look at this and go, look at all the scriptures in here. Oh, I'm not sure I can do this. I better give them a lot of money and go to their institute and learn this stuff. Yeah, right. Okay. First thing. Wait a minute. There were two things that you would notice. One is they use all the different Gospels, and the second thing was that they go to the Greek all the time. Even if they say they're not a Greeker, they still go to the Greek. For example, and this, you get a kick out of how this one works here. The first thing they start off with on page 557, which is because this is fourth volume here, a church is an ecclesia. Now remember, the Baptist church, the emphasis is on the church, the local assembly right there. The power, the authority, the blessing from, the activities, the whole thing. It's all local church. Okay? And they say the church, a church is an ecclesia. The word church is rendered from the Greek word ecclesia. Then they say, what is the meaning of ecclesia? Now listen to this. The answer to this question must be determined from either an etymological or a philological standpoint. Well, isn't this good? The etymological definition of ecclesia. The word ecclesia is derived from the Greek preposition ek, out of, and the verb whatever, I call. Therefore, the underlying root of the word is called out. Those who support the invisible universal church theory prefer to stick with this definition because scriptures such as those who support the invisible universal church. See, I go through this thing and they're against that. They don't believe that there's a universal church, meaning we're all part of the body of Christ. They say that that local church is what makes it the body of Christ. Some churches think that that church is the bride, that is the body of Christ. Other pastors believe that all the Baptists are that way. Oh, it's just confusion. It's a mess. Okay? Then they talk about the philological definition of an ecclesia. Then they go into the classical usage of ecclesia with the Greek and everything. Then they go into the New Testament use of ecclesia. And then listen to this note at the end of that particular chapter. It is not necessary for the student to know Greek to understand what a church is. Well, then why are there 3.5 pages explaining what ecclesia means regarding the church? If you don't need to know the Greek, why do you teach us what the Greek says about ecclesia? That'd be my question to the professor if I was at class. Excuse me, professor. If we don't need to know the Greek, why have you taught us the Greek? And I remember back a long 10 years ago when I first met the Dr. Ruckman routine, and I thought, well, I need to get involved with that. That's my kind of man thing, you know. And then I looked at the classes you had to take at the school down there, and you had to learn Greek. And I thought, I'm not going to learn Greek. If we don't have to turn to the Greek, which I believe right off the bat, why do I have to learn Greek? I have to learn a scholarly approach so I can approach the scholars, and the scholars don't understand it. I learned that a long time ago. So, crazy stuff. And then they say, well, here, you don't need to know that. So I didn't. Fortunately, I did not get involved in the school itself. Okay. Isn't that amazing? I mean, by the way, you don't have to learn how to do Greek. I just explained to you the answer in Greek, but you don't have to learn that. Okay, so here we go. I know you haven't got a book. You're not going to get a book. I just wrote some notes to me, so you'd have to put up with me saying the page numbers and all that for myself. Page 802, I just want you to know that it is in the book, and the video folks out there, you are watching me, look in their book. Let's see what I got it, because I kind of forgot what they are. 802, okay. 802C, the future judgment of the believer's works. Okay, so here we go. The time is coming when every child of God will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It is a time of reward. Revelation 22 and 2 John verse 8. Okay, I got to go kind of slow here because I didn't make a whole lot of notes. I think what I'm looking at here is right here. There's a couple that occurs after the rapture. Every Christian without exception will be judged, the judgment. They never talk about Romans 2:16, by the way. That's where Paul says that his be by Paul's gospel, everybody's work will be judged. But here's the part. It's a part on crowns, okay? So they say here, it is a judgment that dispenses rewards. Then he goes to 2 John 8, where it says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Okay, Second John. Tribulation, not a problem, because they are going to be rotting things. That we lose not those things which we have wrought, which we have done. So what about us today? Well, yeah, we can say this, but we can't use that reference. We're not going to lose the things that we did that please God based on Paul's gospel. We know that. But to go to this verse to prove that is how they mix up all these different dispensational things. Then they go to, the Bible calls some of these rewards crowns, and there are five mentioned in the New Testament. Now, we've been over the crown story, and near as I could come up with, there's only one crown. There's not five. Well, it says right here in James 1:12, excuse me, James 1:12, yeah, the crown of life. Because in the tribulation, they can die. Well, we can die today too, but can we die because we did something wrong? No, not at all. So that crown of life is the tribulational crown. So that's not to us. The crown of victory. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:25. Let's look at that thing. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Okay? So they changed this thing, crown of victory, also known as the incorruptible crown. It is a reward for the Christian who lives victoriously. Then you get into the obedience of the scriptures. Then you get into this guy who chastises stuff and the whole thing. It's not called a crown of victory. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Why do we want to go to 1 Peter chapter 5 there, Pastor? Because we shouldn't be going there for us to... You can learn some stuff out of there, but to try to put this on us, you're right. We don't do that. The crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, this is Peter, and this is when the Lord comes back. This is his second coming. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's not our stuff. Well, scratch that one. 2 Timothy 4:8. Ah, Timothy. Well, that's good. That's Paul. Oh, yeah, let's look at it here. 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, saith the Lord. The righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, meaning Paul, but unto all them that also let love his appearing. Okay? He says in the book here, this crown of righteousness is a crown for those who love and live in the light of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds kind of vague, but, you know. But that's one crown we get. That's one crown we get because we love his appearing. Why don't they just say, if you love his appearing? But they have to say a crown for those who love, dash, thus look for and live in the light of. Works again, see? Now, did you get that? a crown for those who love, thus look for and live in the light of the return of Christ. Okay, so they're looking for his appearing. Why can't they say, look for his appearing? They put it in there, look for and live. And so I mean, you're living a life. It's that whole concept of obedience thing. That isn't what it says. You just love his appearing. Okay, another one here. 1 Thessalonians, oh good, it's another Paul verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. That can't be right. That's chapter 3. There we go. Now, this is interesting. Now, you listen to this one here. They call this the crown of rejoicing. Well, that is what it says there. And they say that it is the soul winner's crown. Oh, really? Let's read that. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? What's that got to do with soul winning in there? You know? Is it called the soul winner's crown? I see where they can kind of stretch it to make it apply to them, but that isn't what it's saying at all here. Then it says, in glory, these rewards will be cast at the feet of Jesus. And I had heard that for years. So they tell you to go to Revelation 4:10. Revelation 4:10. Well, this is after the judgment seat of Christ. This is after, this is even after the, after, yeah, this is in the throne days. This isn't now. Just read it. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, well, first of all, that's not during our dispensation. That isn't after we go through our judgment seat of Christ. And the second of all, it says it's the 24 elders that do this. Where do they come up with the fact that we will do that? It's just one of those sermons, you know. And through this whole thing about crowns and receiving stuff, it's based on what? It's supposed to be based on Paul's teachings and Paul's Romans 2:16, Paul's gospel about the risen Savior. Now, then they say, this is a great consolation about not losing our salvation. It says, however, there will be the loss of rewards and the rebuke of the Master for undeserving Christians. Where do they got to go? Matthew 19:28. Let's look that up. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, getting close. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. That's 21. I got 19:28. Okay, there we go here. Matthew. And they are saying that there will be a loss of rewards and the rebuke of the Master. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What are we talking about here? First of all, it doesn't make any sense anyway to the question. But again, this is later on. This isn't now. Matthew 25:21 and 23, and Revelation 5:9-10. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And what they say here is that, see, you'll be given governments. You'll be given some things to reign over. Because you've been faithful in your salvation. Not just because you're saved, but you've been faithful during your salvation. This whole thing brings in chastisement. It brings in punishment. It brings in loss. And Christ doesn't teach that through Paul. Because it says here, The government positions will be given to faithful saints during Christ's millennial reign on earth, something the unfaithful will not enjoy. Doesn't say lost, it just says unfaithful. So see, we see Baptists that are very strong, supposedly, on the walk. But we've also learned that if they want to be comfortable, they have to change the walk so they find a church and a Bible that makes it work and da-da-da-da. There you go. Amazing. Okay. Let's do some more here. I did the Greek thing. I've got 772. Let's check this out here. 772. Let's see what this thing is about. 82. 73. Oh, yeah. Okay. This is the chapter on Satan and the devil, etc., etc., etc. And they say for a doctrinal verse for memorization is 1 Peter 5:8. And I imagine you've probably heard me say, well, that's not our fear right now because this is a tribulation. This is where the Antichrist, he's coming down and he's going to be here. So then you can say, be sober, be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about because see, then he will be walking about. He's not doing that now. Seeking whom he may destroy. So that one's out of, that's a no-brainer. That's not necessary. Go to 602, page 602 here, if you got one of these books. Okay, 602. We are looking for, where's my notes here? I just lost my notes. I think I closed them up in the book. Where are my notes? Just a little square yellow notepad thing that I've got.